Scripture reading this morning will be from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'll be reading from the American Standard Version. "And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in his mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works that no man should glory, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them."
Thank you, Kurt, and good morning, everyone. It's a delight to see each of you here today. Glad that you're here, and if you have not already turned to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, it would be good for you to do that. Today's scripture reading is critically important for us to understand and to appreciate. And I hope that we may grow in our appreciation for what the Lord has done for us in Christ Jesus. You have undoubtedly seen those before and after pictures. You know, here's the guy that lost a whole lot of weight, didn't he? And so he takes a picture before and takes a picture afterward, and there's just a remarkable change in his appearance. Sometimes it might be someone, we think of maybe one of the ladies who says, "Well, I got a makeover, and here's the picture, here's what I looked like before the makeover, and here's the delightful picture after I got the makeover." Or if it's me, my children used to tell me pretty regularly, "Dad, have you ever heard of Grecian formula?" And I never did get that, but if I had done so, it probably would have made me look differently than I did then. What I actually did was I told them I earned every gray hair in my head. And you should know that because you're the ones that caused it. Not sure how truthful that was, but that's what I told them anyway. But the before and after sometimes can be pretty impressive. Let me ask you this. What if someone took a picture of an individual, here's before he or she obeyed the gospel, and here's after? You know, if just the picture you take with your camera, you might not be able to tell the difference at all, especially if the person had actually dried their hair and they'd look basically the same as they did before they were immersed. But on the inside, there's a remarkable change. There is a change far greater than what you see on the screen before you now, the physical change. There's a change that's much more important than that. And that's what Paul presents to us in the first 10 verses of chapter 2 in Ephesians. He tells where they were before they came to Christ, and then where they are now, and how that took place. And so that's what I want to look at with you today, the before and after. And we've entitled this "Sinners Saved by Grace," because that's exactly what Paul is teaching. So what was their condition before they came to Christ? Well, Paul says they were dead. And you know what? You were too. And so was I. We don't like the term dead. That is an unpleasant term. We don't like to think about that. But that's what we were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Verse 1 points that out, and verse 5 points it out again. Look at the passage. You'll see it there. Being dead in trespasses and sins. The idea of being dead being fruitless, being without life. Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 21, asked rhetorically, what fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things, the end result of those things, is death. Fruitlessness, death. We don't want that. We want to be fruitful. We want to be alive. But what were we before we came to Christ? We were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Remember Isaiah 59. The first couple of verses, as often as you've heard that quoted from this pulpit and from classrooms and probably by others as well, I hope you've got that memorized, or at least the gist of it memorized, that God's arm is not shortened, that he cannot reach you, God is not hard of hearing, that he can't hear you, but your sins have separated you from God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin separates us from God. Paul refers here to trespasses and sins. Really the same thing, just looking at it from different angles. A trespass is to misstep, to blunder, to fall into something that you shouldn't be in. I grew up in eastern Colorado. My dad was a farmer. Owned quite a bit of land, and it was not unusual for landowners in that day and time, and probably isn't even today, to put a sign at the entrance of the property that said, no trespassing. We didn't want some clown driving around in our wheat field. That just tears things up, doesn't it, and ruins things and makes it look bad and makes it less fruitful. So no trespassing. And if someone was driving around on our place, we would have every right to say, what are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. You don't belong here. Do you not know how to read? No trespassing. When we violate God's will, God has every right to say to us, what are you doing here? What do you think you're doing? Why are you doing that? No trespassing. Didn't you read what I said? And then sins. Basically the same thing. The word sin actually means missing the mark. Think of an archer. Here's the bow and arrow. Here's the target. What's the goal? Bullseye, of course. Not if I'm shooting it. Not likely. Have you ever heard that little ditty, that little poem? I shot an arrow into the air. It fell to earth. I knew not where. That would be me. I don't do well shooting anything, whether it's a firearm or an arrow or whatever it might be. That's just not my cup of tea, so to speak. But to sin is to miss the mark. Go above the target, below, left, right, doesn't make any difference. If you don't hit the target, you don't hit the target. That's sin. The target is God's word. When you don't keep God's word, you miss the target. And so sin, trespass, it's the same thing, just looking at it from different angles and with different illustrations. So there were the Ephesians, dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God. Paul continues in verse 2, you were walking according to the course of this world. And please notice that the word world there does not refer to this ball of dirt and rocks and water on which we live. There's nothing wrong with planet Earth. There's nothing inherently bad about planet Earth. God created it, and he created everything, and it was good. Genesis tells us that. The word world there refers in a metaphorical way to everyone and everything that is opposed to God. And Paul says, you Ephesians, and by extension would say to you and me, when you were outside of Christ, before you became Christians, you were walking according to the course of this world. You were opposed to God. And that's obviously not a good thing. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed Notice the ending of those two words is the same, formed. One is conformed, meaning you're in the same mold as it is. And think of Jell-O. You've made Jell-O, right? You stir up the Jell-O, you mix the hot water in, you dissolve everything, and then what do? You pour it into a mold if you want it to be pretty. And then you put it in the fridge, and it cools off, and it gels. And then maybe you warm it up a little bit on the outside, and you turn it upside down, and you lift the mold off, and there is the pretty little blob of Jell-O. And it has retained the shape of the mold. Paul saying to the Ephesians, you retained the shape of the world. You were acting like the world. You were acting like opposed to God. That's obviously not a positive thing. He goes on to describe that according to the prince of the power of the air. What in the world is that about? The prince of the power of the air. That's a reference to Satan, the devil. And we look in John chapter 14 and verse 30. Jesus refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. And again, keep in mind the world, everything that's opposed to God. Satan definitely opposed to God. He's the prince of this world, the ruler of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul refers to him as the god, small g, of this world. And so the prince of the power of the air, a reference to Satan. Long and short, bottom line, people outside of Christ are governed by Satan. Now that's upsetting to think about. Think, well, wait a minute. There's this person that lives down the street or across the road from me, and they're nice folks. They do nice things. We're friendly. We like each other. We talk to each other. How can it possibly be they're not in Christ, they've never obeyed the gospel, but how can it be that they're governed by Satan? We're not saying here that everything they do is bad. Not saying that at all. But it does stand to reason, and it is a fact that they're in the domain of Satan, whether intentionally or not. And that's why we need to reach them with the gospel, to help them come in to the domain of Christ. So this walking according to the prince of the power of the air, and he goes on to talk about the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And like we talked about last week, that word spirit doesn't refer to like Satan as a spirit being, though he is one, but it rather refers to an attitude. Like we talk about the spirit of fear, a fearful spirit, a fearful attitude, or a spirit of love, like a loving attitude. Here, it's the spirit of disobedience that works in the sons of disobedience. People who imitate their master, Satan, are disobeying just like Satan disobeyed. We expect a son or a child to imitate the father, right? That's to be expected. That's the normal course. And so here, the Ephesians, and by extension, you and I, before we came to Christ, were obeying this spirit of disobedience. We were not in obedience to the Lord. And so we were children of disobedience or sons of disobedience, meaning that we were obeying the fleshly lusts rather than obeying Christ. They were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And so that shows not only the extent of the lust of the flesh, it's not only the bodily appetites, but the desires of the mind as well. Think of the flood back in Genesis. What does Genesis tell us about the time before the flood? The thoughts and intents of the people were only evil continually. Can you imagine such a horrible environment? I've heard people today say, well, it's just like it was back in the days of Noah. No, it's not. Is everything like it should be today? Are we living in a rotten culture? Yes, we are. Is everything like we'd want it to be? No, it isn't. But it isn't as bad as it was during the time of Noah, because back then, everybody's thoughts, except those of Noah and his family, were only evil continually. And that isn't the case today, and aren't we glad? But the Ephesians, nevertheless, were walking according to this spirit of disobedience, and they were children of disobedience. In fact, he goes on to say, they were children of wrath. That is, they were deserving of the wrath of God. Son of perdition. Judas is called the son of perdition in the New Testament. And that means he is deserving of destruction. That's what perdition means. And so here, they were children of wrath. They were deserving of the wrath of God. And he says, you were by nature children of wrath. Now there's one that throws people. Say, well, they were born that way. They were that way when they were born. No, they weren't. They became that way. When you do something long enough, it becomes your nature. Sometimes we call it a second nature, but the point is, it's your nature. And so here were the Ephesians, and they had corrupted themselves. They had gone against the word of God, the will of God, to the degree that that's what they were now by nature. And he says, even as the rest, which would mean the rest of the pagan people like the Ephesians were. So look at what a sad situation. They were walking according to the course of this world. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They were children of wrath, sons of disobedience. Oh, what a mess. Whatever are they going to do about that? Well, let's look at what God did. We've seen that before picture. It's not a pretty picture. Now we'll see what God did, and we'll see what the result of that was. What God did is he made us alive, verse 5. That should come as no surprise. Who's the source of life? Well, God is. God is the living God. And so, he created us in his image. We sinned and marred that image, ruined it, and he brings us back to life again. We killed ourselves. We committed suicide, basically, by sinning. And so God made us alive, verse number 5. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says the same thing, made us alive together with Christ in that passage. So just as Jesus was made alive after having died physically, Christians once were dead spiritually, but now have been made alive by being forgiven of those sins and washed clean, made alive together with Christ. Raised us up together, verse 6. Look at the first part of verse 6 there in Ephesians chapter 2. Once again, raised us up together with him, with Christ, from Romans chapter 6 and verse number 5. If we have been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. In Colossians chapter 2, identifies the time when that occurred. If you'll read Colossians chapter 2, when were we made alive together with Christ? It's when we were immersed, baptized into Christ, raised up out of that watery grave, and we were new creatures in Christ. We were made alive again, not dead anymore. And he says he made us, verse 6, the latter part of that verse, made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Back in chapter 1, verse 20, when we looked at that, we saw that Jesus sits at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, the spiritual realm. And so we are alive together and made to sit in the heavenly places with Christ. We're not there yet, of course, but in a metaphorical and figurative way, we are. Christ is supreme over all spiritual forces. And so we as Christians reign with him. Him who is our head. So look what he did. He made us alive when we were dead. He raised us up together. He made us to sit together with Christ. That's the after picture. And it's a beautiful picture. It's one that you want to have. You don't want to be dead and out of fellowship with Christ and rebellious and disobedient and all those horrible things. But Christ has taken care of that. God, through Jesus, made us alive, raised us up, made us to sit together. How did he do that? By what means did he do that? First of all, by his great love with which he loved us. Verse number 4. God is rich in mercy. From 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Rich in mercy and great love. He is the Father of mercies. No stinginess involved here. Rather, he is rich in mercy. Great love with which he loved us. Think of John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world. So loved. What kind of love? It's the love that gave. The love that gave Christ to be our Savior. And so that's the first thing that we want to see is his mercy and his great love with which he loved us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul marvels at the love that God has for us. God commends his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad that God didn't wait for you to straighten up your act before he loved you? He'd still be waiting with me, and I suspect you would acknowledge the same, would you not? God didn't wait for us to be lovable before he loved us. It's that great love that he had for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's through his great mercy and his love, and it's by his grace through faith. When you look at that eighth verse in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And we saw back in verse 5 that he says, plain and simple, by grace you have been saved. I realize that the denominational world, the sectarian world, the religious world around us abuses the doctrine of God's grace. And I'm sorry that that's the case. Please do not allow that to corrupt your view of God's grace. Not only by adopting their view, but by essentially denying the grace of God. So often when we talk about God's grace, we end up with a yes, but. And that ought not to be the case. We ought to be thrilled to just say we're saved by grace. There's no doubt about it. Paul says we are. And somebody says, yeah, but I know God's grace doesn't nullify obedience, never said it did. But our obedience doesn't earn us anything. He said it is not of works, not of works of merit, not anything that you can go to God and say, well, God, you owe me salvation because I did X, Y, and Z. That doesn't work at all. It just doesn't. It's not of works of merit, to be sure. We do not earn salvation in any way, shape, manner, or form. Salvation is indeed by grace. Grace does not nullify obedience. We understand that. When we look at Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There in the book of Romans, in chapter 11, verse 6, Paul denies that salvation is by works of merit. Also in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, does the same thing. And so we realize that it is not of works that you could boast about. It just isn't of works in any way, shape, or form that would be boasted about. But we think of, as we've mentioned, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. We look at Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Which says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to whom? To those who obey him. And so, yes, obedience is necessary. We understand from James 2 that we're not justified by faith alone, but that there are works involved. But folks, they're not works of merit. They're not things that we do to try to earn salvation. And so let's not get confused about the doctrine of God's grace. We are indeed saved by grace through faith. When we hear and believe the gospel of Christ and respond favorably to it, God saves us, not because we deserve it, because we don't, but he does that by his grace. So, for what purpose did God save us? Well, he wanted to show his rich grace. Look at verse 7. To show his rich grace, Paul says, in ages to come, that is, to succeeding generations. God did this way back in the first century when Jesus died on the cross, and it is still being demonstrated today to you and to me. So in ages to come, succeeding generations, just like ours today, we can look back, and that's what we're doing today. We're looking at the salvation of the Ephesians and saying, you know what? That applies to you and to me as well, to the, all these succeeding generations that we see. The examples that we see of conversions in the book of Acts, we look at the examples of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and Paul, Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And we see all these great examples where God graciously saved sinful people. And say, you know what? That still works. That's still the case today. God is demonstrating his rich grace. And then he saved us so that we should walk in good works. Look at the 10th verse there, the very last verse of our text for today. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them. Our lives are to be characterized by good works. That's why God saved us. You might think, well, I wish when God saved me, he had just taken me straight to heaven. You know, whoever brought me up out of the waters of baptism, just, you know, get the roof off the building and I'll just go on straight to heaven. Why didn't he do that? Because he had a plan for you. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works. God wants you to glorify him by doing good works. And so that's one of the reasons why he saved you in the first place. We should walk in good works. Matthew 5, verse 16, what did Jesus say to the disciples? Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works. What do we care if people see our good works? So they'll pat us on the back and say, you did a good job. No, we want them to glorify God. They may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so we are his workmanship. If you feel real energetic and ambitious, do a word study on that word workmanship, because it's an interesting word. It's quite literally, you are God's poem. Did you know God is a poet? He is. He composed you as his poem. And your job as his poem is to reflect well upon him. You know, if you wrote a poem that I wrote, you might think, not so good. But God's poetry reflects well on him, or it should. That's our job, is to reflect well on the poet who composed us. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, because God prepared so that we should walk in those things. Our works reflect on God. If our works are evil, people are going to think, well, that's not much of a God that he serves. If our works are good, well, maybe there's something to this business of the Bible and the church and God. Maybe I ought to look into that. And so they'll glorify God. So here's the thing as we wrap up today. Despite their sinful background, the Ephesians were saved. They weren't saved because of their sinful background, but in spite of it. How did God do that? Well, they heard and believed God's word. We saw that in the very first lesson in this series, chapter 1, verse 3. They heard God's word, the gospel of Christ, and they believed it. Then what? Well, if you look in Acts chapter 19, verses 17 through 19, you will see some of those folks in Ephesus who realized their sinfulness. They were practicing magic, and I don't mean pulling a rabbit out of a hat. Not that kind of magic. We're talking about the dark kind of magic, the pagan, occult magic. They realized that they were wrong in doing so. And they brought their books together and burned them. Now, people today have a heart attack about burning books. Oh, no, we're going to burn books. It's awful. It's terrible. We'll lose our freedom. We're all going to die. It'll trigger the apocalypse. It's the end. Are you kidding me? There are some books that need to be burned. They're rotten. They're filthy. And they need to go away. And we're not talking about government going in and taking books out of your house. We're talking about what people did on their own because, you know, they could have sold these books and gotten a good price for them. And maybe we might look at that and say, well, they were really foolish to burn those because they could have gotten good money for those. Now, they didn't want anybody else using them, and they burned those books, valuable though they were. So they repented of their sins, and they brought forth the fruit of repentance. And then, when you look in chapter 19 again, you see that they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, Ephesians 4, verse 5. And so there it is. In a nutshell, how were they saved? They heard the gospel and believed it. They repented of their sins, and they were immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins. That is exactly what the New Testament teaches that folks need to do today. And so today, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, this is your time. Everything is ready. We are prepared to assist you to obey the gospel of Christ if that is your need today. It might be that as a child of God, you haven't been faithful. Maybe you need to be like those folks in Ephesus and turn away from some sin that's still in your life. If we can assist you with that or with any other spiritual need, come as we're standing and as we sing to encourage you.